know if it was my wife or one of my kids, but they said, why on Wednesday nights do you do the service from the pulpit and not from the floor? When I first came, we used to do it down on the floor with a podium down there. And I think it was when COVID happened and we started videotaping, and then when we started doing the live stream, our lighting used to be really poor down here in front. And about a year ago, we put in this new lighting, and it adds a lot more lighting down on the floor. So we could go back to doing that. And I'm inclined to do so, but I'm only going to do it if we can make a deal. Okay? I'll come down there and stand on the floor, and you know, we're going to sit like about at that middle pier and forward. So, you know, the idea is to create a sense of family, right? And not so far away. So maybe we do that and try to have more of a Bible study feel to it. I'm going with you there. And so next week, we're going to remember that come Wednesday afternoon. Maybe, maybe not. Rachel will try to help me try to get that set up. But that's kind of what we'll plan to try to do. All right, first thing, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. And if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it's on page 939 in the black hardcover Pew Bibles. And tonight, of course, we're continuing in our series entitled What the Bible Teaches About Friendship. And last week we talked about how good friendships are established. And tonight I want us to take that a step further and talk about how to maintain friendships once they've been established. And as we talked about last week, good friendships require effort. You know, they require effort to get things started, to see the friendship strengthened and growing, and to keep the friendship strong. And I suggested kind of an analogy to gardening. If you want a garden, you have to own a garden. And you have to have some idea of how to go about doing it, and you grow through experience. And it takes work, lots of work, you know, tilling and planting and fertilizing and harvesting. And then, of course, there's weeding, you know, dealing with the things that get in the way and look to kind of overgrow your garden. So if you're going to garden, it takes well, it takes wisdom, work, and weeding. And it's like that with friendships, too. You know, we need to desire good friendships. We need to want to have friends, be good friends. And then we need to cultivate those friendships with wisdom and carefulness and putting in the work. And even where a good friendship has been established, you still need to keep the weeds under control and eliminate those things that are a threat to your friendship. So last week we talked about some key aspects to cultivating friendships. Tonight we need to talk about how we keep things going. So last week we talked about if you're going to cultivate healthy friendships, you need to make time for being together. You need to talk face-to-face, work side-by-side, and really not just work, but spend time together doing all kinds of things, doing things side-by-side, enjoying things side-by-side, sharing meals at the table. And then we just kind of got started with this last idea of encouraging from the heart. So last week's focus was primarily on the context of making new friends and cultivating friendships. And, of course, these things have broader application than just that. But this week, I want us to focus on the weeding part, getting rid of or avoiding things that undermine friendships. And then in some cases, things that even can kill a good friendship. So the title of the message tonight is Sustaining Healthy Friendships. So let's begin with prayer. I'm thankful for the friends that you have given me, many of whom are right here in this room. I'm thankful, Father, that you have put us in the world and created us to be beings who enjoy a fellowship with other people who need other people to encourage one another, help one another along life's paths. And I pray, Father, that you would use your word just to really challenge us about our need to step away from behind our screens and get away from just the relentless routines of life and invest our lives in others and make connections with people who will become our friends and then cultivate those friendships and see them flourish and grow. And I'm thankful, Father, especially for the Christian friendships that we have, where our central focus is on you And our common bond is helping one another grow in Christ and go forward for Christ. So I pray, Father, that you would use this series and the things we'll talk about even tonight to just help strengthen the friendships that we have, that we might in that manner honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me offer this thought as something of a foundation to what we're going to be talking about tonight. And it's this. Close relationships are vulnerable to deep wounds that don't heal easily. Close relationships are vulnerable to deep wounds that don't heal easily. Now, I am not asking for a raise of hands here, just a question for you to answer in your own mind. But have you ever had the experience where you had a close friendship? You know, a friendship that you really valued. But somehow, there came a time when it just kind of unraveled. Now, it's helpful to examine how something like that happens. But my point for right now is just to have us recognize that close relationships in their own way are perhaps the hardest to maintain. That's why there are people, you know, maybe even here in this room, and you're estranged from a sibling or from a parent or from a child. And this truth right here is this is why divorces happen. God intends marriage as the closest of human relationships. We often refer to it in scriptural language as one flesh, and that's not just talking about physical intimacy. It's a sharing of life on every level, in every way, to the fullest degree. And yet, in the very relationships that we value the most, or certainly ought to value the most, you know, sometimes little foxes come in and begin to destroy the vines. And then those little foxes grow to be wolves and things just kind of fall apart. Proverbs 18:19, take a look there with me if you would, says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So this proverb reminds us that close relationships are vulnerable to deep wounds that don't heal easily. You know, just think back to the history of the Bible. The first children born into the world, two boys, Cain and Abel, brothers, right? And one becomes jealous of the other, and in the end, he kills his brother, the first murder. And then we have Jacob and Esau. You know, boys that were just envious and just struggling with each other. They were very different. They couldn't get along. And then we had Joseph and all his brothers, and then it was just a mess. In the Gospels, you have two brothers who come to Jesus because they're quarreling over an inheritance. It just seems like sometimes in these relationships that ought be the closest, there are the most struggles. At least the most potential for struggle. The closer you are to a person, the more you see the real them. And because we are all sinners, the real us isn't always such a pretty sight. And it's certainly not everything that it should be. And the result is that because of the very closeness that we want to have, and because of the very closeness that God wants us to have, but in those closer relationships, it's harder to maintain health there because there are so many opportunities for things to get in the way, for things to come up. It's a lot harder to maintain a healthy, close friendship than to just maintain a friendly acquaintance that consists of a friendly greeting in the corridor, maybe an occasional activity together, but really there's not a deepness there, and so you kind of see people with their best foot forward. You don't see them when they're struggling as much. You don't see them when they've been hurt. You don't see them when they're angry. But those close relationships, those close friendships, you do. And the devil wants to use those things that we see, those interactions that kind of go astray, and the devil wants to use that to just destroy those friendships. Look again at that proverb. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions, strife, quarreling, are like bars of a castle. Whether we're talking about a biological brother or a Christian brother, whether we're a man or a woman, when one party to a friendship gets offended, and you know, it's kind of like the walls go up, and it becomes like an impregnable city. That's what he's saying. It's harder to be won than a strong city. It's like breaking down those walls. They're just, you know, very, very firm and resistant. And then the classic style of Hebrew poetry, the writer emphasizes his point by saying really the same thing, but with different imagery. He says, when contention, okay, when quarrel and strife breaks out, it knocks both you and the other person out or in, however you want to look at it. It's as if you're separated by the bars of a castle. And you know, he's just giving this vivid picture here, saying when there is an offense, when there is that difference, when there is that contention, when there is quarreling between close friends, you know, it brings up a wall. It puts forth the bars. And sometimes it's really hard to get past those things. Now, obviously, we're not talking, well, sometimes we are. But, you know, we're not talking about just little petty things, although sometimes those little petty things get blown way out of proportion. But when someone is seriously wounded, hurt, bothered, you know, that wall can go up. And try as you might, if you're on the other side of the wall, sometimes it's really hard to break it down. It's like you're separated by bars. And the closer the relationship, the stronger the bars can be. You know, and here's one of perhaps a number of reasons why. When a close relationship breaks down, the offended person will think to themselves, well, you know, clearly we didn't really have a good friendship. Clearly this was just kind of a high relationship. I don't want to go down this road again. I don't want to deal with it anymore. What's the point of trying to restore it? You know, if I can't trust him or her, you know, well, that was no real friendship in the first place. And people don't like to go back to being vulnerable again. Don't like to opening up, and our pride enters in, and our defensiveness enters in, and that's what the writer of Proverbs is talking about here. When that offense gets involved in a close relationship, you know, the hurt is deep, and it can be really, really hard to recover. Remember, we talked about transparency. And when you're transparent, that means you're making yourself emotionally vulnerable to other people. And some of us, all of us, to some degree, don't like being vulnerable. Some people really don't like being vulnerable in that regard and really struggle with transparency. So imagine the person that finally opens themselves up and pours out their heart. And maybe they say things that they've never said to any other earthly person. And then maybe that other person tells somebody else about it. They gossip about it, or they're just kind of insensitive about the degree of hurt. You know, that person who was transparent, even when it was uncomfortable for them, now just recluses behind, you know, those bars and those walls. And it's going to be doubly, triply, you know, manifold times harder now to break through and rebuild that connection. Discernment. Sensitivity, grace, self-control, all those things and more are needed in order to protect a friendship, maintain a friendship, restore a friendship. Close relationships are vulnerable to deep wounds that don't heal easily, so we need to handle them with special care. And so that's, you know, just the other kind of basic principle here. It's kind of a corollary of the first. Because there's so much danger when a close friendship gets to a point of struggling, we need to care for them with a lot of sensitivity, with a lot of discernment, with a lot of intention. So what I want to do for the rest of our time tonight is suggest some priorities that are necessary, frankly, if we're to maintain close friendships. And these are part of that idea of ongoing care. Some of them, the first several of them, are intended to avoid causing wounds that can undermine a friendship. And then at the end, we'll talk about recovering when there's been a wound. So this first one is just kind of an elaboration of what we were talking about earlier, how quarreling divides like the bars of a castle. And if that's the case, then it's imperative that we be peaceable and not contentious. Turn back probably a page in your Bible, maybe it's even on the facing page, to Proverbs 17:14. Proverbs 17:14. And most of the texts we're going to look at tonight just come from various Proverbs. And I told you at the start of this study that the book of Proverbs could just be a friendship manual in and of itself. It talks so much about relationships. And it does it in just these little snippets, these mostly these single-sentence statements, these proverbial statements. And Proverbs 17:14 says, "The beginning of strife is as when one runneth out water." You know, that's not talking about pulling the plug in your bathtub. But the idea is, you know, when you kind of open the floodgates, when you pull your finger out of the dike, so to speak, and suddenly once it starts, it's hard to stop, and you can't get it back. So the beginning of strife is like when someone lets out water. Therefore, if that being the case, leave off contention before it be meddled with. In other words, you know, don't get into the quarrel in the first place. You know, stop with that contentious spirit, you know, before anything gets started, before a real struggle breaks out. Quit before you start. Walk away from the quarrel. Some of you are familiar with the story of Anne of Green Gables. And one of the characters in that story is a lady named Rachel Lynde. And I suppose her most memorable statement about herself is something like this. "You know, I pride myself on speaking my mind." And then she proceeds to just say the most hurtful, inconsiderate, unkind things. And you know, "I pride myself on speaking my mind." I'm not sure that's something that we should be proud of. In Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." That's a text with broad application. And it is wise counsel for avoiding arguments. You know, maybe your friend is having a bad day, and they snap at you, or they say something mean, or they don't have all the facts, and they draw a conclusion, you know, that is bothersome to you without having all the facts. And everything inside of you just wants to fire back and defend yourself or explain yourself or offer an ultimate perspective. It's just running through your mind. And one of the Proverbs says, you know, in moments like that, here's the foolish thing to do. Say what's in your mind. The much wiser thing is to just shut your mouth. You know, there aren't trivial little formulas to solving relationship problems, but the idea of counting to 10, you know, is frankly not such a bad thing. Whereas before you open your mouth, stop. Just wait. Step back. Don't just blurt out whatever comes to mind. And if we're to be peaceable people, not contentious people, we can't respond in kind. You know, I can't control what someone else says to me. You can't control what someone else says to you. But it is a choice that you make, how you're going to respond, what you're going to say. And you know, we have within us a rationalizer and a justifier here, you know, and we so often have an immediate response to defend ourselves, to explain ourselves, all those kinds of things. And in those moments, rather than engaging in the quarrel that may, you know, just kind of become more and more tenacious, and who knows where it leads. The writer of Proverbs says, just stop. Don't even go there. Don't go down that road. And just because you think something doesn't mean you need to say something, right? You don't have to be Rachel Lynde and say, "Well, if this is what I'm thinking, then I just say it," you know? No, maybe don't just say it. Just step back and ask God for grace and humility. Disengage, be quiet, even silent in the name of peace. Be peaceable, not contentious. Be considerate, not insensitive. And this is a broad category. I'll give a couple of different, you know, ways of thinking about this, but certainly it's expansive in the different ways that we can be inconsiderate and insensitive to our friends. One of the easiest ways to kill a good friendship is to become demanding, to place lots of expectations on your friendship. You know, don't be the kind of person who becomes friends with his neighbor, but then just kind of overdoes it. and keeps coming around and stays too long. Proverbs 25:17 says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. And it's pretty strong language. You know, and you say, but Pastor, you've been telling us we need to spend time together, right? And then we need to invest in that. Yes, we do. But we also need to be mindful of where that other person is at and think about, you know, how is my pushing this friendship? You know, maybe I'm going too fast. There's a book by Roseby about pastoral leadership, and one of my favorite statements in that book is, don't get too far out in front of your church or they might mistake you for the enemy, right? You know, you just say, sometimes you just have to kind of step back and recognize where folks are at. And, you know, that person, some people aren't as willing to fully engage. And so you give them a little bit of space. And you don't show up again and again. Eventually the neighbor in this problem has had enough of the person. You know, when the doorbell rings, they're thinking, oh, I hope it's not so-and-so. You know, he's always showing up on my doorstep. And it's just too much. You know, even if you're not at the door, you can wear someone out with calls and messages and invitations. You know, and just constantly pressing. Sometimes caller ID is a remarkable device. You know, and it's a two-edged sword. You know, it can be overused. But, you know, maybe you have the person that if they call and they get the answering machine, they don't leave a message, they just call again. And they get to the answering machine and they don't leave a message and they call again. And they get to the voicemail and they call again. And they call again. And they call again. And they call again, and they call again, and they call again. And finally, when you pick up the phone, everything in your mind is saying, I don't have time right now. Could you just leave a message, and I'll call you back? You know, but you want to be nice. But we can wear somebody out, even if we're just trying to foster the friendship. We need to be considerate. We need to be sensitive to where our friends are at. Be considerate not only of your friend's time, but also of his or her mood. Proverbs 25:20 says, as he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon niter, that's a word that means soda, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. Okay, so think about what that song is saying. It's describing a person who is insensitive to the other person's feelings. You know, here's someone who has a heavy heart, and his or her so-called friend breezes in the house on a mission to cheer him up. And so they burst in the door, and we're saying whatever. Jog the world at the top of their lungs, and you know, just put a big grin on their face, and oh, come on, that's not that bad. And they have good intentions. But they're insensitive that their friend at that moment is just about ready to fall apart. When someone weeps with sorrow, our cheery smiles may actually add to their burden. Sometimes people talk about killing somebody with kindness. You know, well, I suppose you can kill somebody with cheerfulness. You know, I think we should be cheerful. But, you know, the Scripture does tell us that we're to rejoice with them who rejoice and we're to weep with them who weep. We're not supposed to rejoice with those who weep, right? You can get things kind of out of place there. And this proverb says that singing songs to a heavy heart, it's like stealing your coat on a cold day, right? As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather. Or it's like pouring vinegar, in my mind, the picture is, on an ice-cold glass of Diet Mountain Dew. And it just ruins it, right? You know, why would somebody do that? And so the idea here is, you know, when you just are insensitive that somebody is hurting, you don't help them. Here you are trying to do something to help, and it's like stealing their coat in the winter or just kind of poisoning what they want to drink for refreshment. Someone has described that proverb like this. When your blessing sounds like cursing. Okay. Friendly greetings are nice, but too much, too loud, perhaps before your friend has had their morning coffee, and it comes across to them as rude. Now, these things I'm talking about, these aren't the actions of a bully. You know, they're not mean-spirited, but they're the thoughtless missteps of an inconsiderate friend. And so we need to learn to be sensitive to what's going on in our friends' lives and conduct ourselves in ways that helps them in the manner that they need help in that moment. Number three, be encouraging, not critical or condescending. We talked last week about how encouragement is like relational oxygen. Your friendship needs it to breathe. And certainly there's a place for constructive, helpful criticism. In Proverbs 27:6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And there are times when we need those wounds and when we need to offer those wounds, so to speak, to pour out to somebody a need in their life or something to be a help and encouragement to them. But more often than criticism, what we need is to be picked up, kind of nudged forward, strengthened with encouraging words spoken in kindness, gentleness, and love. You know, often we look at Proverbs 27:17, and it says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And if your name is Rachel Lind, then that's probably your favorite verse, right? Well, I'm just helping. I'm going to say what needs to be said. I pride myself on speaking my mind. I'm going to tell this person what they need to hear. And we say, because iron sharpeneth iron, and so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. So we tend to understand this verse as two people helping each other become wiser and better by knocking off the other person's rough edges through thoughtful dialogue, okay? And that kind of sharpening is certainly good. And if you understand the verse that way, then this is a good verse. That's probably not what this verse is actually talking about, though that's a good truth. There is a case in which we help each other. We knock the rough edges off. We point things out. We do so gently. We do so lovingly. But there's a place for that. But there's also a danger to just those direct kind of critical evaluations and appeals. You know, in Proverbs, a sharpened face isn't a good thing. Sharp eyes glow like a dagger, right? A sharp tongue speaks words that cut. You know, a sharpened facial features, if you know, would be, you know, the kind of skewed look, the scrunched up face that is just kind of pointed, and with a sense of attack, penetrating looks, whatever. And the way that weapons, iron weapons, are sharpened is like this. Okay, one piece of iron is put in the blacksmith's fire to soften it. And then another piece of iron, a hammer typically, is used to beat it to a point, to sharpness. That's how you sharpen a sword. That's how you sharpen a spear and prepare them for battle. And so I think what this passage is actually saying is be careful that what you end up doing is sharpening your friend to be defensive, to be on the attack. Don't provoke your friend to sharpness. Don't make him feel like he needs to fight back. Be gentle. Be patient. Be encouraging. Now that's, I think, the point. And this point is made elsewhere. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. In other words, there's a kind of rash speech that comes across like sword thrusts. But the tongue of the wise is health. It's healthy. And those rash words that cut to the heart would be things, amongst friends, would be things like thoughtless critiques, like passive-aggressive responses, like condescending impatience, like sarcastic remarks. And a pattern of those kinds of speech doesn't necessarily feel like the gougings of a sword. But it's more like maybe incessant paper cuts. You know, it won't kill you, but it sure is unpleasant. And it gets really old really fast. And, you know, some of us have a tendency towards we can hardly speak a word without sarcasm or some sort of condescending statement. And we may not even mean much harm by it. But to the person who's hearing it, it's like, oh, I'm just getting worn out on this. I mean, it's always something. And you say, well, I didn't mean anything by it, you know, but sometimes the truth hits just a little too close to home. And we need to be careful about that. Now, I understand that in some friendship circles, you know, sarcasm and a certain amount of, you know, just kind of teasing and giving one another a hard time, you know, are kind of an expected form of friendly joking. And there are times when things like that can even be an expression of affection. You know, they talk about people tease their sister or their brother or whatever it was because they're close. And there is some reality to that, some truth to that. But that really is the exception, not the rule. And even with someone that you're close with and that they know you're just poking fun and don't mean something mean by it, still at times those things can hit a little close to home and can be hard for them to bear. And so we need to be sensitive to how we come across to others, whether it's sarcasm, you know, poking fun at somebody's quirks, telling jokes at their expense, offering criticism that makes them feel like they just, like you don't think very highly of them or like they can't much do anything right. We need to be sensitive about that. And we may not mean anything ill. We may, in fact, dearly love that person and absolutely want the best for them. But the problem is we're being inconsiderate. We're being insensitive. We're not discerning how our words, how our actions are affecting them. And rather than helping, we're hurting them. It's definitely possible to cause harm when that's not your intention. Let me share a verse not from Proverbs. Ephesians 4:29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And as most of us are aware, the word that's translated corrupt there is the idea of something that is rotten, you know, like a festering, rotten tomato. A putrefying body, if you will. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but instead that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, encouraging, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So if you're prone to using jokes and sarcasm and teasing a lot, be sure that the effect, okay? You know, we want to judge our intentions and say, I don't mean anything by it, and that's fine, and that's good. And we shouldn't mean anything by it. But you need to really ensure that the effect on the other person is that of building them up, not tearing them down. And so that means being discerning and being honest enough with yourself to understand their degree of sensitivity. You know, you think about when God speaks to us who are his children, he does so with undeserved kindness and grace. And he encourages us with the strength of his love and the hope of his promises. Well, then how should we speak one to another? Let's let God's grace help us replace, you know, friendly fire, so to speak, with something that is truly friendly. So we need to be peaceable, not contentious. We need to be considerate, not insensitive. We need to be encouraging, not critical or condescending. And finally, be forgiving, not resentful. As I mentioned at the outset, the first three of these priorities that I've suggested are kind of steps to help us from hurting our friend. You know, where we're not inserting things that are creating problems. We're not doing harm to the relationship. Things that we can abide by so as not to damage the friendship. But what about when your friend hurts you? What about if your friend is chronically inconsiderate? If they're habitually contentious? If they are often critical? If they are characteristically condescending? And you're just starting to feel worn out, worn by it. You've kind of had enough. What should you do? Well, you know, the answer is you should forgive them. Now, for the sake of time, you know, the other step that goes alongside forgiveness is there's, in order for the sake of that friendship, it's sometimes important to say, you know, when you say that, it just takes me aback. It's not helpful to me, you know. And I mean, there's a case for talking about those things. It's not that you just have to stand there and say, go ahead, you know, shoot the daggers at me, I can take it. You know, that's not the point. But you can't let those things undo the friendship. You've got to forgive. You know, I think we all remember the account in Matthew 18 where Peter says, Lord, how often shall my brother, whether that's a family member, a brother in Christ, a close friend, But how often shall my brother sin against me? And the idea is, and I still need to forgive him. And he says, until seven times. And you all know the story how the rabbis basically said, you need to forgive three times. God forgives four times. So the good man there is, you're just trying to be better than God, you know. And so Peter has been catching what Jesus has been teaching. And so he says, seven times, right? And Jesus, of course, answers until 70 times seven. And the point isn't, okay, that's 463. How many more do I have, right? The point is, Jesus is saying, you just keep forgiving him. You just keep forgiving that brother. And the implications of the way that Peter's asking it isn't like seven distinct sins. It's like he keeps doing the same thing over and over and over again. And he says, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Would you forgive me? And Peter says, how many times do I have to forgive him for that same thing? And Jesus says, don't withhold your forgiveness. Keep forgiving. Now, folks, is that hard to do? Well, my former pastors would ask questions like this, and he would say, no, it's impossible to do, right? But God's grace is able to do the impossible, right? And everything in you just kind of wants to say, would you stop doing that? And there is a place for saying, you know, you keep doing this. How can I help you to get past this? I'm not saying you don't talk about things to help that other person. But if you do, it's not from the standpoint of withholding forgiveness. It's not from the standpoint of, if you don't stop doing that, I'm not going to be your friend. It's not from that standpoint. It's from a standpoint when I can unselfishly and without personal affront have a conversation for the sake of their own good. Because if they're treating me, their dear friend, like this, they're probably treating their husband or their wife or their sibling or their coworker similar, and I want to help them. You know, but if that's not what's motivating you, then don't have that conversation yet. But one thing that needs to happen each and every time is there needs to be forgiveness. And the reason we sometimes struggle with forgiving those closest to us is because in kind of that closeness, we experience sin at their hands way more often than somebody we hardly know. You know? So that person that you live in the same house with, guess what? You're going to see a lot more of their faults than you do of the person that you see for a couple hours at work. You know? And they are seeing a lot more of your faults than the person that they see for a couple hours a week in church. You know, and so we see those things. And that relationship is sustained on the basis of forgiveness and a spirit of forgiveness and a willingness to forgive. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. And the idea of covering sin in this context is the idea of forgiveness. You know, not bringing it up again and again, not holding it against the person, not reminding them of it. You know, the simplest definition of forgiveness is to let go. There's a New Testament word that's typically translated the most common word for forgiveness, and that's what it means literally, is let go. Is not holding on to that offense, but letting it go. Approaching the situation with an open hand that doesn't try to cling, that doesn't try to hold whatever. It just says, I'm going to let that go. And the New Testament tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. It lets go of those sins because I love this person, because I care for this person, I let this go. And again, there's a place for talking about how to help them. I get that. But that tends to be where we want to go. And where the Bible tells us we go first is forgive. You know, and until you have genuinely let go of that offense, and you're not, you know, Jesus, when he was reviled not in return. And he had every justification, if you will. He was perfect. He was sinless. He could have come back and confronted them, but he didn't. He forgave. He let go of those offenses, if you will. Let me finish tonight with another passage that's not from Proverbs, but one that is, to me, perhaps the most profound passage in the Bible about our need to forgive. It's Ephesians 4. Again, it's in that same passage that we looked at a minute ago about no corrupt communication proceeding out of your mouth. Ephesians 4:31 and 32, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, this is that passage in Ephesians 4 where Paul has said, you know, there are certain characteristics of the unbelieving person, of the old nature, of the flesh. And these are things that, as believers, we need to put off. And then he goes through this series of things, and then he sets two things in juxtaposition. Here's what you need to put off, and here's that same attitude, but kind of in reverse, what you should put on, the things that are the marks of who Jesus is, and what we, as Christians, what we should be like. And so this text says, in essence, here's the choice you face when you've been hurt by someone. You can go down the path of bitterness and anger and harshness and responding in kind and all of those things, just kind of cover that edgy attitude of, I'm not going to take this, right? I'm going to fire back. I'm going to deal with this in kind. Or you can choose to respond with kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. You can choose the natural response of the flesh, or you can choose to follow the pattern set by God when he saved you, right? He says, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. One of the most important realities for us as sinners is that we have a forgiving God. Psalm 103 tells us that as far as the east is from the west, so far God hath removed our transgressions from us. He has set apart and no longer associates those transgressions with us. He puts them away. He lets them go. And folks, if you pursue close friendships, as we should, there are going to be times when you're going to get hurt. And you're going to be mistreated. And you're going to be taken advantage of. But don't let that destroy the friendship. Remember the reason that God brought you together into each other's lives, and purpose in your heart before the Lord that you want to respond to that friend, even as God responds to you. You want to forgive the issues, the problems, the sins that you have experienced at the hand of a friend, even as God has forgotten, set aside, let go of, forgiven our sins. And Scripture tells us, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? I mean, it's nothing where God says, how did I get myself into this? He willingly forgives. And we need to willingly forgive. And that, folks, that takes grace. And God promises his grace if we'll humble ourselves. And you'll say, well, why do I need to humble myself? Because that spirit of malice and clamor and evil speaking and all of those things, that bitterness, what that is pride. You have hurt me. I have a right to kind of deal with it in kind. And we need to say, no, I have no such right. Now look at what God did for me. Look at what he forgave me. And I need to, in like fashion, deal with this other person, even when they haven't treated me properly, with kindness, with tenderheartedness, with forgiveness, and not give up on them just as God hasn't given up on me. Don't approach friendship as kind of a conditional thing, dependent on how the other person treats you. You choose to love. You choose to deal with them. And along those lines also, if you offend that sister, that brother, that family member, that friend, that spouse, then what we ought to do is ask forgiveness, right? Is recognize that what I did wasn't right. And promote that case where there can be genuine forgiveness and a freeing in the relationship. I need to wrap this up tonight, but close relationships are vulnerable to deep wounds that don't heal easily, and they need ongoing care to sustain that friendship. So be peaceable, not contentious. Be considerate, not insensitive. Be encouraging, not critical, not condescending. And be forgiving, not resentful. And God will help you. And as you begin to incorporate those things into your relationships, you know what? Your friend may well notice them even in a very direct way, or they may just feel like, you know what, I feel like we're getting closer. I feel like our friendship is strengthening as you seek to avoid those things that tend to want to undo friendships. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we ask your blessing on the friendships we have, on the family relationships we have. Help us in these close, close relationships to show a Christ-like love and spirit and humility, that our friendships may be strengthened, not undone. Bless now as we spend some time in prayer. In Jesus' name, I pray.